Now, as we continue with our sermons in John's Gospel, if you would turn again this evening to chapter 19, and we're going to take up our reading once more at the first verse, John chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 1. Now, we left off last week at verse 6, so we'll be beginning this evening with the 7th verse of chapter 19, but reading once again from the first verse of that chapter. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the Pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. This week in our sermons in John's Gospel, I want us to take in all of these closing parts of this trial of our Lord Jesus Christ before that man Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman procurator, you remember, in the nation of Israel at that particular point in the history of this world of ours. This is the fourth and final part of these trials, and they had begun in the early hours of that Passover morning in the city of Jerusalem. And they had begun, of course, in the palace of the man called Caiaphas, who was high priest in the nation at that particular time. The trial had then moved from the palace of Caiaphas into the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate. And the reason why the trial had been moved there was because Caiaphas and the other leaders of the Jewish nation wished to see our Lord Jesus Christ put to death. They had, in fact, condemned him as guilty of death, but because they were under the occupation of the Roman Empire, they didn't have the right to carry out the death sentence against the Saviour. And so they brought him to Pontius Pilate in order that Pilate might condemn him to death, and in order, of course, that Pilate might also carry out the death sentence against him by the death of crucifixion. So they take the Lord to Pilate, and they take him, of course, with that drummed up charge that he is guilty of sedition, guilty of insurrection, stirring up the people against the rights of the Roman Empire in the nation. Now, as we've seen, of course, Pilate was able to see through all of that. He was a man, worldly man in that sense. He was able to see. In fact, it tells us that he saw that it was for envy that they had delivered the Lord. And so as soon as an opportunity presented itself to Pilate to move the trial of the Lord from himself to Herod, because Christ had done many of his works in Galilee, and Herod, of course, had Galilee under his jurisdiction, then Pilate sends the Lord off to Herod the king in order that Herod the king might pass his verdict upon him. Now, that was the third part of the trial, but of course that proved to be unsuccessful, and Christ was then returned to Pontius Pilate once again, and this now is the fourth and final part of that day's proceedings in that place, and all the way that the Word of God sets it before us. So the trial had begun in the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. Christ had been led out of the Garden of Gethsemane, where he had been arrested, taken to the palace of Caiaphas, then from Caiaphas to Pilate, from Pilate to Herod, and now back to Pilate once again. And it's before Pilate now that the last and final parts of the Lord's trial are going to be acted out. Now, to try and go over any of that, we've looked at the trial before Pilate for a good number of weeks now. To try and go over any of that in any detail, of course, would be impossible. And as I say, for this evening, all I want to do really is try and take in all of the closing scenes as they are set before us in the Scriptures of God. Remember then, very briefly, that at the end of chapter 18, Pilate has set that choice before the people. Will he release unto them Jesus, who is called the Christ, or Barabbas the robber? Now, the people, of course, had clamored for Barabbas. And so as you come into this chapter 19 that we began to look at last week, we saw how Pilate then took and scourged the Lord Jesus Christ, how Christ was then mocked by the soldiers in the barrack room, no doubt, in Judgment's Pilate Hall, how Pilate then presented Christ before those people, no doubt, to solicit some pity on their behalf, but how, of course, they had rejected all of that out of hand. In verse 6, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." So Pilate has made all of these efforts, and of course their efforts to compromise with his own conscience, with Christ before him that day, and all the compromises have fallen to the ground. And as the old hymn rightly says, Christ is standing in Pilate's judgment hall, and he is standing there in that sense still before each and every man and woman's heart and soul. Now, as I say then, to simply move through the verses. We've got no definite dividing heads for this evening, really, as such. But I just want us to move through the narrative, the events, as they are set out before us on the pages of the Scriptures, to see those things which actually took place with regards to our Lord Jesus Christ in the hands of men, and then to see the applications of those things, because the heart never changes and the behavior of the human heart never changes before Jesus Christ the Savior. Well, just to begin with, the two verses 7 and 8, where you have a new charge that Pilate brings, or a new charge that's brought before Pilate concerning the Lord, and Pilate's reaction to that charge. Now, Pilate has said, once again, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Now, that's a new charge, you see. Obviously, the Roman, the leaders of the Jewish nation were beginning to see that the charge of sedition that they were leveling against the Lord was cutting no ice whatsoever with regards to Pontius Pilate. And over and over and over again, in relation to that charge, he has said, I find no fault in him. In verse 38 of the previous chapter, I find in him no fault at all. In verse 4 of this chapter, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. And then in that verse 6, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. You see, the charge of sedition isn't in any way cutting any ice with Pilate. And so he is stiffening, perhaps in his resolve, that he is going to release this man, Jesus of Nazareth. So, in the light of that, these Jewish leaders, with the backing of the people, now they bring a new charge. It's not a new charge to themselves. It's the charge that they have leveled against Christ already in the judgment hall of Caiaphas, the charge of blasphemy. He made himself the Son of God. And now they bring that charge before Pilate. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. The charge of blasphemy, the crime of blasphemy, was something that was punishable by death indeed. And now they're saying to Pilate, we've had the right to pass this judgment that was granted to them, even though they were occupied. We have a right to pass the judgment. Now you must implement that sentence of death upon him. And so Pilate's reaction, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Now, what was taking place with Pilate, my friends? And at the lowest rung of the ladder, perhaps, no doubt, he was afraid of what was going to happen in that land if he didn't implement and carry out that charge that the Jewish leaders were bringing against Christ. You see, Pilate's job was to keep the peace. And Israel at that time, it was a pretty volatile kind of place. There were lots of uprisings. And now you see, if he rejects all of this pressure to have this man put to death in violation of the Jewish law, as they saw it, he's going to have another Jewish uprising in his hands. And at the lowest rung of the ladder, Pilate was afraid of what was going to take place. Would the people rise up? Would there be another uprising, another insurrection? And if that were the case, then he and his leadership were going to come under scrutiny. Now, that at the lowest level, but sure, if we've been following out all of the behavior of that man and all of the things that he has said and the things that he has heard and the things that have taken place, there's much more than the fear of a riot arising in Jerusalem at that time. And my friends, indeed, it was when he heard that saying that he was more afraid. What saying? The saying, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die? No, the saying that he made himself the Son of God. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Why did he become afraid? The more afraid, in fact, as it says there. Because surely, as you've read through all of that, and as we've looked at all of those events with Christ before Pilate, Pilate has been coming more and more convinced, though he rails against his conscience, but more and more convinced that this was no ordinary man that stood before him. Think of those scenes. Think of how Christ had answered him. Think of how Christ had spoken. Think of how he had been scourged, how he had patiently borne it, how they had taken the old robe and put the crown of thorns on his head and mocked him. And as a sheep before her shearers was dumb, he opened not his mouth. Pilate, my friends, was impressed with the notion that here in his hands was a man different from any man that he had ever seen on the face of this earth of ours. And now, as they say, this man made himself the Son of God.
Is it not the case that Pilate is being confronted with the inevitable interpretation of who this man is? He is no ordinary man. He is none other than the Son of the Most High God, and he was the more afraid. He'd been afraid many's a time. You can see him shaking, can you not? Even when he offers the choice and thinks he's hit on a great compromise, there was still that trembling. But now, when he knows that the one that he is confronted with, even though he doesn't feel the full force of it, but in some way or other, he knows that he is in the presence of one who these people even have entitled, one who made himself the Son of God, then he is the more afraid. You remember what had happened when he had come in after the offering of Barabbas the first time? And he had sat down there in his judgment hall, as another gospel tells us. And when that action took place, when his wife came in, Pontius Pilate's wife, and she said, "Have thou nothing to do with that just person? For I have suffered many things in a dream this day because of him." My friends, the wife of a pagan Roman procurator lay herself down to sleep that night, and God visited her conscience, her heart, her mind, whatever. But here's the wife of a Roman procurator coming in and warning her husband not to have anything to do with this man who, on face value, was nothing more than a carpenter from the despised village of Nazareth. You see? And all of these things that were nagging away at the conscience of Pilate. And now when he heard this word, he made himself the Son of God, he was the more afraid. You see, it's that point that a person comes to in their soul, when it begins to dawn on their soul, if they're listening, if they're reading, if they're paying attention to anything that their conscience is saying in the light of what the Word of God says, when they come to that realization that there is something in Christ that has to be dealt with in their life, and then when they come to the point and the realization that he is none other than God manifest in the flesh, who came into this world in order to die on the cross to redeem us from an undone eternity, then the fear starts. And by the grace of God, it's to be an evangelical fear, a gospel fear, that would bring them to their peace in Christ forevermore. Sad to say, as we know, it's not the case with Pontius Pilate, but all of these things are written for our learning. And Pontius Pilate, like many others, as we said, is one of those patterned people on the pages of the Word of God. What shall I do with Jesus? Pilate asked that, but that's a question that has to be asked by each and every man and woman and young person on the face of this earth until time shall be no more. So have a look at those scenes then, my friends, as he is the more afraid as he hears Christ being identified as one who made himself the Son of God. Verses 8 and 9 then. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Now, to understand that question of Pilate's, was it a sincere inquiry that he made? And I believe you have to say, no, it was not a sincere inquiry as well. In fact, it's like the inquiry that he made in the previous chapter. Remember when Christ says, "To this end was I born, for this purpose came I forth, that I may bear witness to the truth." And he says, "What is truth?" Was that a sincere inquiry? No, it wasn't. Because his actions show that it was no sincere inquiry. Because as soon as he said, "What is truth?" he never waited for an answer. He went out and said, "Who will you have, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?" And what he is saying there is, what is truth? That is one of the great weapons of the human heart. There is no such a thing as truth. True truth, as somebody once called it. All truth is relative. We've all got our own notions about what truth is and what we're to believe and what we are not to believe. No, we do not. No, we do not. And the truth of the Word of God is the absolute truth of God that will either see us in heaven by obeying it or in hell by rejecting it. And there's no two ways about that on the pages of the Word of God from beginning to end. And when Pilate says, "What is truth?" he's being scathing, my friends, not sincere. And when he says here to our Lord Jesus Christ, "Whence art thou?" that's not a sincere inquiry, because Christ's reaction to it shows that it's not a sincere inquiry, because Christ doesn't answer it. And Christ always, always, always answers sincere inquiries. And my friends, it's agitation, it's frustration out of that nagging conscience. He simply spits it out. "Whence art thou? Where do you come from?" And he doesn't want to hear what Christ has to say at all. Had he asked it aright, "Where are you from? Who are you? What about this kingdom that you're speaking about?" then he would have had an answer, not a silence from the Saviour. Remember the dear old penitent thief on the cross? Remember the inquiry he made, or the request, if you like? "Lord, remember me. When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." And he received an answer, and such an answer, "I say unto thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." No, my friends, if Pilate had been asking sincerely about Christ, where he was from, what his origin was, where he was returning to, had he been asking all of those things sincerely, he would have received a sincere and a ready answer from the Saviour. Pilate isn't bowing to his conscience at that time. Conscience had begun to shake him at his knees. He was the more afraid. But instead of bowing to his conscience, he put the cauterizing needle through his conscience. And now he turns to the Lord and he speaks in the way that he does. Are you like that? Are you like that? God hasn't given us his word, my friends, to read like some kind of a storybook or Aesop's fables. He has given us his word to be obeyed. "Many other things," says John, "did Christ truly do, not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name." And the receiving of this truth is the receiving of life everlasting, and the rejection of it is to leave yourself in the broad way that leads to destruction. And so in the light of that then, Pilate, you see, again, and this shows that there was nothing sincere in his inquiry, in the light of the Lord's silence, then in verse 10, "Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered thee unto me hath the greatest sin." Then saith Pilate, get your eyes there on that scene, my friends. Christ is still in the robe, still with the crown of thorns in his head. Pilate raises himself up to the full stature of the Roman procurator that he is. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me?" You see, that's what he's saying. He's got Christ at his mercy as he thinks it. "Do you not know that I have power to release thee, and I have power to crucify thee?" That's the human heart. The human heart imagines in all its vanity that it has got power over God to do with God what it will. And as our Lord replies to him in the way that he does, now it's a reply that's full of truth. He acknowledges that Pilate has power, you see. But he says the power that you have is the power that has been given unto you. Doesn't the word of God tell us there is no power but of God? Pilate was a magistrate of a pagan nation, but that which is ordained of God for the government of society or whatever, Pilate was in that position. All power ordained of God. Yes, says Christ, indeed you have power, but any power that you have has been given unto you as delegated power. And watch indeed that you don't abuse that power. But you see how he condemns himself anyway, does he not? During all of this trial, the part of the trial before Pilate, Pilate has constantly tried to push the responsibility of Christ onto others, has he not? Now I'm giving you a choice, that great momentous choice. Do you want me to release Barabbas, or do you want me to release Jesus, who is called the Messiah? He's been always trying to push the decision regarding Christ off to somebody else. Now, in his words, he, if you like, unconsciously, takes the responsibility of Christ right onto his own soldiers and is boasting, do you not know I have power to release you, or I have power to crucify you? Well, if he thinks he has power to do either of those two things, why didn't he choose to exercise his power and release him? And see, oh, man's got a free will. He has. But his free will is the very thing that drives him from Christ. Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. And oh, my friend, in that imagined power, if you're still outside of Christ tonight, don't you see? In that imagined power, you're condemning yourself because you will not have Christ to be your Savior. I have power to release you. I have power to let you go. No, no, says the Lord. You could have no power at all over me except it were given unto you. And as I say then, the Lord, of course, acknowledges that Pilate has the delegated power. Pilate sees that clearly. Christ isn't an insurrectionist, is he? He's allowing, hasn't he done it before? When they brought the coin to him and said, should we pay the temple tax? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render unto God the things that are God. He acknowledges that Pontius Pilate has the magistrate's power there in the nation. But it's a power that's given to him. But it convinces Pilate that he's not guilty of insurrection or sedition and anything else. And in the light of that, Pilate then makes his last vain attempt to settle the issue of Christ in his life. In verse 12 then, and from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever speaketh, maketh himself a king, speaketh against Caesar. You see the whole picture? Our Lord Jesus Christ has stood before him now. His conscience has been troubled. He's the more afraid. He kicks down his conscience. He vaunts his power. Christ allows that he has power. And in doing that, Pilate sees indeed that there is no case to answer in this man. And so he makes his attempt. From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But my friends, if Pilate to that degree was determined to let Christ go, he was not more determined to let him go than those people were to see him crucified. And so they bring forth all their great big cannons. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. You don't need to interpret those words or have them interpreted, I'm sure. Pilate, you see, they're saying, we have faithfully delivered this man up to you. He's been stirring up the people. He is guilty of insurrection. You've heard all the case that we've brought against him. And if you fail to put him to death for this crime against Caesar Augustus, well, Caesar Augustus doesn't like people setting themselves up to be king. And anybody who does that and allows a person to live who has set himself up to be a king, that person, Pilate, won't be Caesar's friend. He'll be Caesar's enemy. And with that, my friends, the matter's closed. Isn't it the case? Again, because all of these things have to do with the heart, with the soul of each and every one. Isn't it the case, my friends, that when a person begins to think of Christ, indeed, perhaps making those attempts at Christ, then along comes the devil or the world or whatever and brings out the big guns. If you have Christ, then you're not the friend of the world. And oh, my friends, not to have the friendship of the world, that's the straw that breaks the camel's back. And they knew it. Whose friend are you, Pilate? Are you the friend of this fellow? Or are you going to be the friend of Augustus Caesar? What Pilate saw disappearing from his grasp, of course, was loss of position and loss of prestige and loss of power, perhaps the loss of his life. Is he going to lose all of that for this man? Look at him. Mocked, betrayed, standing there with blood trickling down his cheek from the crown of thorns, him or Caesar? Choice is obvious. Just as obvious as the choice is to the human heart, apart from the workings of God's grace in the soul, to show Christ as altogether desirable, regardless of the world and all that the world can ever offer to any one of us. But they strike the blow. And so in verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. Pilate now, you see, is taking the official position of the judge. He would have no doubt have put on his judge's robes. He sat down on the seat of judgment, which was a raised dais called the pavement, Gabbatha, as John says in the Hebrew language. And he is there to pronounce then his judgment, final verdict against this Jesus of Nazareth. Perhaps he might make one more attempt. Behold your king, he says. Shall I crucify your king? But this is the king of all the earth, now being judged by the kings of the earth. Now, to get it all in balance, because that's what we must always do. You see, there's always a great fear that sometimes people get one end of the gospel story, if you want to call it that. They get the end, which they imagine has just passed at this time of year, of a baby in a manger and all of these kind of things. Or even they get the end of a crucified Savior. Now, that is a vital, vital part of the gospel, but not all the gospel. That is the part of the gospel where Christ worked out the salvation of men and women, but it's over. It's finished. Christ is never, ever, ever going to stand again under the judgment of any. Never again. Gabbatha is finished. Gethsemane is finished. Calvary is finished. Bethlehem is finished. He's now on the throne of glory. And what was taking place here was all the working out of our soul salvation as he had come into the world to be our Savior. And Isaiah the prophet, 800 years before the coming of Christ, of course, led by the Holy Spirit of God, spells out exactly what was taking place that day as Christ sets himself onto the judgment of that earthly king. You get it more fully, more of a thrust of it in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. It's the one that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading as he went across the desert, you remember, and as Philip the evangelist drew near to him, and he's reading in the scriptures, and it says the place of scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. You see, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. In other words, he is the judge of all the earth, but in his humiliation, he laid all that aside of being judge in order to be judged. But it's gone now. And because he did all that he did, now, as the word of God says, the Father has committed all judgment into his hands. And the one who stood in Pilate's judgment hall on the pavement at Gabbatha that day and was judged by the kings and leaders of the earth is the one who will judge the world in righteousness in his own appointed hour. Away with him, they say. You say that, my friend. Is that what you say to Christ? Is that what you say when you hear the gospel? I'm not going to have this gospel. Away with it. And that's what they cry out. And you see, that's like Isaiah again, is it not? Speaking in prophecy by the Spirit of God, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Now that's the tone, that's the language, you see. They're holding up their hands and they're saying, away with him. They hid their faces from him. It's leper language. The leper in Israel wasn't allowed to show his face. He was to cover his face. And they're saying he's like a leper to us. Away with him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. See, there's no romantic Jesus in the scriptures, my friends. There is the terrible reality of a sin-bearing Son of God crucified on the cross to bring redemption down. No other. No other. And it doesn't matter how much any churches or groups or whatever they want, doesn't matter how much they want to turn the churches of Christ into theaters or into giggling halls or whatever. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God centers on the cross of Jesus Christ. And by his suffering and by his death, by his stripes, says Isaiah, we are healed in no other way. And it is because Christ has died that we are enabled to live forever and forevermore. And so he is judged, and the judgment is passed, and as John tells us there, of course it was the preparation of the Passover. Of course it was. He had come, as Paul says, Christ our Passover is crucified for us. He had come to bring deliverance down. And so as Pilate has tried to calm his conscience, compromise his conscience, none of it has worked at all. And finally, as he brings the Lord out before them, it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. We have no king but Caesar. Very simple, straightforward conclusion, is it not, my friend? As Christ is presented in the gospel, in all the way that he is, and the issues are set before you, do you have Christ as your king, or do you say, no, my king is Caesar? Now read that however you like. Caesar is simply any other king than Christ as king. And as those people cry out, no king but Caesar, then they reject Christ as the Lord and as the king who has come to save and bring salvation down. So to be able to say, as we're going to sing, to hail him as our chosen king, the one who came, and remember, this is the prelude to the suffering. The cross is now going to come. All the agony, the bloody sweat of Gethsemane, that has passed. All of the mocking and the brutality of the judgment halls, Caiaphas's, Pilate's, Herod's, all of that has passed. But the worst is yet to be, because now they lead him away, and they will impale him on a Roman cross. And assuredly, assuredly, there is no salvation in any other than a crucified and risen Saviour. Whose child are you? Whose citizen are you, my friend? And by the grace of God, may you hail him as your matchless king. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.